gone behind his back. All right. Brother Jay, I love you. Thank you so much for being here this week.
Love is in the air.
Love is in the air.
Praise the Lord, Brother David. I'll tell you a good story. Esther chapter 4, while I'm storytelling. I had a goat growing up. I don't know if my dad was on a health kick. My parents went on several health kicks during the course of my adolescent and young years. For a while there, they did apple cider vinegar and honey mixed together. Honiger cures everything from lumbago to gout. If you just read the, if you read the little mock-ups people send you, man, this will cure apple cider vinegar and honey. They would walk around with milk jugs, gallon jugs full of this elixir of life. Apple, you know, you go to the restaurant. What do you want? Coke? Absolutely. What do you want? Tea? Absolutely. My parents would be over there topping off their glasses with Honiger, for crying out loud. They'd be out in the middle of the Florida heat drinking Honiger, and that was one of their things. I never did. That stuff never touched my lips. I can say to this day that I've kept myself from Honiger. But they got on this deal where they wanted to do goat milk, I guess. My dad had aspirations of me playing some football, and he thought milking the goat would be good and make my hands strong. I hated that goat. I hated it. I still tell goat jokes to this day because I hate that goat. Now, I don't tell Asian jokes because I hate Asians, but I do tell goat jokes because I hate goats. And, yes, that thing curses me wherever I go, Brother Angel. People start, nah, Nancy lives, Nancy the goat. And I'd get up most mornings and milk that dumb animal. But on the weekends, I would become a little forgetful. And one of the nice tricks I'd like to play was let her go the whole weekend without milking her. And if you could imagine these udders just about to burst. They looked like a combination of tanned. It was utterly ridiculous. I was waiting for the puns to come. I knew that couldn't be resisted in some quarters. It would be so bad, I would hook her head in to a doorway, and you'd see her out there. She's kicking that big old bag around, you know, everywhere she's going, just dying. I'd go to grab her on Monday morning, that old Brother Hiles sermon that I think he took from that preacher's, it's Sunday now, it's Sunday. But Sunday's coming, that's it. Sunday's coming. You can have your fun, Ananias. You can have your fun, but Sunday's coming. I remember him preaching that. But Monday was coming for the goat, and Monday was there. I'd grab that goat for the first time, and she would scream. I loved it. She'd always get even with me. She'd kick over her bucket of milk. She'd let it get about two-thirds of the way full and kick that bucket over on the back porch, and I'd have to clean it up. She'd look at me with that goat look. Like, and I'd say, just, Monday's coming, Monday's coming. And we would fight. She would kick me and try to hook me with her horns, and I'd slug her about as hard as I could, and I hated that goat, and I did. And it's a funny thing, after I left, soon the goat went away. I don't know where she went. Goat heaven, goat hell, Mexican tacos, I don't know where that goat went. Hey, mask of brass, good, you know, huh? It's tasty. It's nothing like goat and corn with mayonnaise on it. Amen. All right, hallelujah. Do y'all do that down here up north? All the Spanish people do the elotes with the, they put mayonnaise on corn, and then a little parmesan, and then they sprinkle, I don't know, paprika or something, right? Cayenne on. Is that, y'all do that? What do you call it? Is it Tony's seasoning? Well, they don't do that. They get that stuff they get from the store where the accordion music is playing. Dun, 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 dun. With the dog in the windshield. That That was good from Brother Angel this morning. I tell you there, folks, listen. Most teenagers kind of happen through life. They kind of bump along, and if things turn out all right, they turn out all right. And if they don't, they always give you the pat and, uh-oh. That's exactly right, Brother Angel. And I think they're sincere sometimes. It's one thing for you not to know. It's another thing for you to ignore something like that that's given to you. You got a plan. If you didn't have one, you got one now. And I think, Pastor Angel, we move from being simple to being foolish when we ignore truth when it's presented like that. You know, it's like, well, I didn't know. That man just told you. What do you want? How much more explicit can a man be? I mean, he told you, all right, girls, here's what's your problem. Guys, here's what's your problem. Here's what you need to look out for. Watch out for this. Do this. That's Bible, but that's also born out of 30 years of preaching. I mean, how many times you sit in the office? That is not a fun meeting, man. I've gotten those phone calls. It's like somebody, I just assume somebody hit you in the gut. Just double you over. I'm rear back and just knee you as hard as I can in the gut and double you over and get that phone call. I sat there with the phone in my hand I think the Bible word is a stony. I mean, you can't say anything. Because, you know, all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put that one back together again. There's no way. They don't make glue that fixes that young person. When you break that, if you break the bond of your purity with your God, and let me tell you something, there are a few things that will bind you to the heart of God like that gift of purity that He gave you. When you break that, there's no remedy. That is pure Proverbs, suddenly be destroyed and that without remedy. There's no fix. And they bring you the shards, Brother Angel. They do. They bring it in a handful or in little bags. They please put something back together. And you try to scrap something together for the rest of your life. Let me tell you something, young lady. There are two curses associated with that, and I'll move on to what I got. There's a curse for a young lady who's immoral, and there's a curse for a young man that's immoral. The curse for the young lady that's immoral is guilt. Young ladies, you feel this emotion called guilt that very few young men will ever feel in their lifetime. Young ladies feel guilty. My wife feels guilty about things that could happen with our children. Oh, I don't know if they're going to be. I don't ever think that way. I mean, why do I waste time on guilt for something that may or may not happen? But my wife has guilt about things that may or may not. Young lady, you have guilt. And if you cross that line in your life, you'll feel guilty the rest of your life. You'll feel guilty one day when you look at your daughter and try to explain to her how she ought to keep herself pure. You'll feel guilty at that point. Let me tell you why so many American women are on drugs of all kinds. Guilt. That stuff just turns over in their head and turns over in their head and turns over, and you can't turn the switch off. That guilt will eat you alive the rest of your life. Young man, let me tell you what your problem is. Addiction. You'll get hooked. Oh, you may feel some pangs of conscience. She'll go right back to it again, like a dog returning to his vomit. Here's the deal. Well, what's the big deal? Well, one of these days you're going to want to get married. Only problem is you're still hooked. Now you're going to run outside your marriage to feed your addiction. And you're hooked. And you watch as that addiction destroys every relationship in your life. If you're in the ministry, it'll destroy your ministry. You're in marriage, it'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your relationship with your kids because you're going to hurt their mom. You're going to destroy every relationship in your life. You know why? Because you get hooked. There are curses attached to premarital passion that will haunt you the rest of your life. You better be real careful. You are dealing with dynamite. And it's the kind of thing that'll just get a hold of you and torment you. I'm talking torment. I've had them in my office, brother. I've had them in my office just with their heads and men saying, I can't quit. And young lady saying, I can't get it out of my head. That man gave you a plan this morning to avoid a boatload of heartache. I'm talking a boat. They don't listen. They don't make quantities that accurately register the guilt you'll feel, young lady. And they don't make a scale large enough to measure the damage you'll do by your addictions, young man. You better be real careful when you play with passion. Man can't take fire in his bosom and not get burned. That's exactly what the Scripture says. You better be real careful. You're going to get burned just like 100 million before you did. Great preaching, great preaching, great teaching. And man, I really think, preacher, that we're moving from the realm of I don't know to just pure foolishness because somebody warned us. And I'll say, I said I was going to say two things. Here's the third one. Here's the average life verse of the fundamental Baptist young person. There's a sign saying wet paint and two handprints underneath it. You just got to find out for yourself, don't you? It's not enough you see the sign. It's not enough the preacher gets up and says what he says. You got to know for yourself. People that find out for themselves end up with paint on their hands. Amen. Esther chapter 4. I figure at some point we ought to get to the theme of this thing. So we're in Esther chapter 4. Somebody tickled Brother Smith back there. Let's stand as we read the Word of God. I have one more joke. I got a substitute joke, but involves a bar. Three guys walked into a bar, the fourth one ducked. You know a bar? I know actually several bar jokes, and I shouldn't because I'm a fundamental Baptist, and me and Brother Fugate stayed outside that bar. We didn't go in. There's a duck. He walked into a bar and says, "Hey, y'all got any jelly beans?" I said, "No, it's a bar. We ain't got no jelly beans." So he leaves. The duck comes back the next day and goes, "Y'all got any jelly beans?" Goes, "No, it's a bar. We ain't got no jelly beans. Get out of here." The duck comes back the next day and says, "Hey, y'all got any jelly beans?" He said, "No. If you come back in here again, I'm going to nail and ask for jelly beans. I'm going to nail your bill to the wall." So he comes back the next day and says, "Hey, y'all got any nails?" The guy says, "No." And he goes, "Okay, you got any jelly beans?" That is not one of David's mighty men. There are four that are like unto the first four, but that doesn't fit in there. All right. It's good to be here, Esther chapter 4 and verse 13. Let's get along. I'm looking forward to hearing from Brother Smith this morning. And so let's get out of the way so he can get going. Esther chapter 4 and verse 13. "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?'" Now, being the retard that I am, I didn't make it all the way to the theme in that verse. I got hung up on that one little phrase there, Brother Smith, "who knoweth." And I think that's where most teenagers get off the bus. Who knows? So I want to talk to you a minute this morning about who knoweth. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for what we've heard this morning. There was enough preached this morning and taught this morning that if it were applied, we could have 100% success of young people going to the altar pure in this room. It is that potent. That scripture, that teaching was so in line with what we need today that we could just absolutely revolutionize the idea of purity in our teen departments if we'd heed that. I pray that the young people would realize that they are now accountable to that truth in their life. They can't stand before a preacher or sit on a couch with their head in their hands one day and say, "I didn't know," because this morning somebody warned them. Father, may the truth find a good home in the hearts and minds of young people this morning. Spirit of God, I ask that you fill me as I speak this morning on this subject, who knoweth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its potency. And I pray that it would speak to hearts and minds this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." But to be honest, that runs contrary to my sensibilities. I mean, God can send Abraham out not knowing whither he went if he wants to. That is not the way I plan to do things. I need assurances about things, things like money, status, friends, and fun. I need to know that I'll maintain a certain level of comfort or at least have upside potential enough to reach these goals down the road. It's not that I don't trust God. I'm just not sure His way will provide for the creature comforts I feel are important. In fact, I feel that I can put together a win-win scenario where I set out to accomplish my goals while incorporating Christian service as I have opportunities. You know, I've been warned by wise people that there is a fine line between faith and stupidity. So why risk looking foolish and falling short of what I feel my potential really is? I'm, after all, surrendered to do whatever God wants, but He hasn't stopped me from pursuing what I want. So I must be on the right track. Now, the proceeding was a conversation that happens within the hearts and minds of teenagers every day. It's a conversation that's born out of one thing, and that's fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of trusting your life and your future to a God, and here's the rub, Brother Angel, that you barely know. Now look, salvation seemed to you to be a good deal, and that's why you're born again. I mean, it's a pretty stark choice. Trust Christ, go to heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. And over here you had reject Christ and go to hell. Hell is not a wonderful place. There is no glory and grace. There's fire. Thank you, Brother Bubba. There's all the things. There's no sugar and spice and all that's nice over here. And so in your way of thinking, if I'm going to pick one or the other, heaven was the obvious choice, right? Right. That is what you pick. Can you say amen? Right. We did pick heaven, right? Okay. But beyond salvation, how much do you know God? I think our difficulty in trusting Him comes because most of our knowledge of God is secondhand. Do you know Him? I mean, that's what Paul said, right? That I may know Him. Right? And I think we run into a real trust issue with God about our future because we don't know Him. Hey, do you trust people you don't know? I don't. Somebody meets you on the street and said, "Hey, pal, let me hold your wallet." Now, in your case, that's no big loss, right? You're going to lose your Chuck E. Cheese discount card. And the stock photos that were in the wallet when you got it. A picture of some girl you found at a bus stop, you know, "Hey, well, she's cute, I'll put her in here." Write best wishes on the back, you know. $2 bill you got from your grandma for Christmas. I mean, somebody get your wallet. I mean, it's not the end of the world. Well, let's say you had a couple hundred bucks in there. I remember I used to work for my dad. He had a store, and I would get paid, and many times I'd go down to cash my check. I wouldn't put it in the bank just because I like to haul around money. I'd never had that much money. And he paid me really well. He gave me an hourly rate, and if I could sell stuff, they gave me a commission rate. And I saved some of it for college, but Brother Angel, I just loved to tote around a good amount of money. I remember, I think the largest commission check I ever got was, I sold a couple cases of something. I got like 13, between my my pay and my commission. I got $1,300 in 1 week. That was, oh, I was in tall. I don't make that in the ministry. But go back to work at my dad's store. You got a store, Pop? I need to make a little extra cash. But I remember doing that, and I think I was a wise investor. I put $500 in the bank, and I put $800. She's like, how would you like that? You know, 20s? No, I want $800 bills. I was just hoping for somebody to ask to borrow money, you know. Oh, yeah, would you like to borrow a dollar? Hey, oh, let me get past. Hang on, I think there's some smaller bills over here. Just 1 minute, you know. You're an idiot. I'm going to get robbed, you know, or mugged or doing that. But, you know, it was just, but let's say I'm walking around. I got 8 big ones in my wallet. And this guy, what's your name again? Isaac, all right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Ishmael, Esau, Amnon, Chileam, Moab. All right, good. Got everybody. All right, Isaac. And Isaac walks up, and Isaac looks like a nice enough guy. I said, hey, buddy, let me hold your wallet for a minute. And I say, why? And he says to me, well, because it looks like it's really heavy for you to carry around. And I just want to be a blessing. Oh, now that you put it that way, sure, you can hold my wallet. Do you trust things of value to people you don't know? When I was in school, I went to public high school up until the 9th grade. In the 8th grade, they had a home economics class. I never went to the thing, Brother Angel, but some guys would go to the home economics class to hang out with girls. That's why you go to home ec, all right? And they would start the year, they would give them an egg. And they would have to paint their egg, Brother Smith. And the girls would sew clothes to go on their, and they had to, I guess they were trying to teach them nurturing or something. And they would go around the campus with their egg in their hand. And they got downright crazy about that egg. Hey, Joe, careful, dogs, my egg. You eat eggs, idiot. You don't carry them around. No, it's just Bob. Bob, breakfast on a bun. Bob, that's an egg. No, that's my egg. And walking around, they're kind of shielding him from traffic in the hallway with her shoulders, you know, trying to box out people to keep him away from the egg. You walk up to a guy like that and say, here, let me hold your egg. He's going, no, you can't have my egg. It's my egg. We don't take things of value to us and trust other people with them, do we? And that's the reason most teenagers are protective about their future to the point that they won't let God make choices for them because you don't know him. You're afraid of what he's going to do if you let him have control. You have this carefully crafted future that you put together, and most of you spend invitations ducking away from the presence of God because you're afraid he's going to upset your apple cart. I'm surrendered, Brother Angel, but God hasn't told me anything, and so I'm just going to go ahead and do what I plan to do anyway. Surrender is a very convenient thing as long as it doesn't cost you anything, right? Our pastor, Pastor Gomez, has a saying he says often, God will never show you his will as long as you have a will of your own. Do you realize God doesn't take hostages to heaven? Did you get saved because of coercion? I mean, most of the soul winners that dealt with you weren't Bubba, right? Get down, get saved, pray. That didn't happen to you, right? They don't do that at your church. I don't speak out of turn. Does that go on anywhere? Do we have a coercive conviction? Hey, boy, you're afraid you're going to go to hell, right? No, not really. Oh, yeah, you are. Does that happen at your church? You better pray right now, boy. We're going to baptize you. Does that happen at your church? Okay. Spiritual decisions that happen in your life are a result of decisions you make, right? God brings conviction, but that's as far as he takes it. Now, hang on just a minute. God's not going to force you. If you're saying, this is what I want to do, this is what I want to do, God will just take a big step back. He does all the time. Because you've already got your own plan. But the rub comes in that verse. We're reading along. You know, you're going to be destroyed, Esther, and you're not going to get out of this. And it's not going to be everything that you think it's going to be. And she's going right along with Mordecai until he says these two words, "Who knows?" Or in biblical English, he said, "Who knoweth?" And that's where we go. We don't like doubt. Can I ask you a question? Help me out now, Bible scholars. On this row, you're the Bible scholars in the room. I can tell because you have the Bible scholar outfit on this morning. Can you have faith without doubt? Can you? If I know something, I mean all the way to the core, if I know something, if my senses all agree, I can touch it, taste it, feel it, and everything in me says that that is the way something is, do I need faith for that, Brother Angel? Faith is substance. That's exactly right. Of things what? Hoped for. The evidence. Concrete. There it is. Of what? Things not seen. We don't like the doubt. And when Mordecai is saying, "Hey, you've come in this kingdom and such as this," I don't know if she, if Esther heard that because it was still ringing in his, her ears. Who knows if this is going to work out? "Hey, Uncle or Cousin Mordecai, can you give me some odds about if I go in there? Remember, if he doesn't hold out the scepter and all that, if I go in there, is this all going to work out?" He goes, "Who knows?" That was his answer. "Can I stop this from happening?" "Who knows?" And so what we do when we intersect with that doubt in Scripture, when we find, we reach that point and God says, "Hey, I think I want you to do with this," and we start filling in the details, and there are a lot of lines left blank. "Hey, son, here's what I want you to do." "Okay, how do I do that?" "Well, what's going to happen next?" "Well..." In Scripture, there's a verse that says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That is personified by sandals in the Old Testament would have a little candle hole in the side of them. And they would actually put a candle on their foot as they walked at night. Do you know how much illumination one candle provides? Just enough for the next step. Preacher, they come to us and say, "Well, I mean, how am I going to get this done?" "I don't know." "How's God going to take me?" "I don't know. I don't know if God's going to take you on the highway, if God's going to take you on the byway, if God's going to take you on the back way. I don't know how God's going to take you. I don't know. I look back at my life and the route that things took to get me where I'm at, I'd have never planned that." Bible says this, "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to purpose." Does it say that? What doesn't it say? Doesn't say all things are good. That means God will take bad things that are not part of His will. Now, I don't know you, and I'm just going to use you for a minute, but I don't know you. Let's say that your mom and dad got a divorce. Now, I don't know you, and this is just purely hypothetical. If your parents got a divorce, is that God's will or no? That is absolutely not God's will, right? When two people go to an altar and say, in the presence of God and everybody, till death do us part, it is God's will from then on for those two people to be together, even if it wasn't His will prior to that. As soon as you go to the altar, hey, when you say I do and she says I do, you're done. It may not have been God's will going in, but it is going out. Two become one. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That's His will. So let me say, pure hypothetical situation. Your parents get divorced. Is that God's will, yes or no? It is absolutely not God's will. But God can take something that is not His will and that is bad and turn it into good. And there are a lot of things that happen during the course of your life, young person, that will not be good, that will not be pleasing, you will not enjoy them. But if you love God, God will take those things that are bad, even, hey, that's why He's such a master. God can take things that are not His will and work them into His will for good. You believe that? So when you go to decide, all right, this is the path that's going to take me. Hey, let me ask you something. Brother Hiles, born not too far from here, right? East Texas? Okay. Went to East Texas School of Theology, right over here. Pastored right over here. His dad was a drunk. Was that God's will? Help me now. No, this isn't a trick question. Was it God's will for Brother Hiles' dad to be a drunk? Okay? But one of the key motivating factors in the life of Pastor Hiles was that his father was a drunk and that he wanted to reach him so badly but didn't. And so he decided to reach everybody else's dad. He becomes this great soul winner because of something that was wrong. God made it into something that was right. It happens all the time. I wouldn't pick that way, and neither would you. But God did. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you get past those two words, who knows? Can you trust God enough that when your senses don't tell you, when your pastor that you're going to for counsel can't tell you, when you read the Word of God and it's not there for you, can you step out in faith? Now, I'm not ever, look at me, young person. God's will never takes you contrary to His Word. That is a bedrock principle in Scripture. If you're saying, this is God's will for my life, and you can't show it to me scripturally, it's not. If it runs contrary to the Word of God, it is not God's will for your life, ever. But we can't get to such a time as this until we're willing to step over, who knows? And that's where we get off the track, because I want certain assurances, Pastor Angel, that this is all going to work out according to my specifications. I need a certain income level. I need a certain status level. I need certain creature comforts. And if God can fill in, if God can sign on the bottom line that I'll have all that, then I'll serve Him. You know who you sound like? You sound exactly like Jacob. Jacob takes off from home. He meets God for the first time, and what does he say? God, if you'll do this, and if you'll do this, and if you'll do this, then you'll be my God. That's exactly what he tells God. Now, why don't we fast forward a few years? He's just had a huge run-in with Laban. They set up this stone wall, this stone pillar, and says, you can't come any further that way, and I won't come any further this way. He's stuck, and here comes his brother Esau, who hates his guts, with 400 men. That night, he meets God again. He is between the rock and the vice that's closing on him. When he meets God that night, there are no deals struck. In fact, God says, let me go. And he says, no, you're going to bless me. I will not let you go. God says, if you don't let me go, I'm going to hurt you. And he says, if that's what it takes, then hurt me. Do you see the difference, young person, between let's make a deal with God, and as long as God gives me this, and as long as God gives me that, and as long as God gives me this, to a man who realizes he needs the blessing of God to the point where, God, if you got to knock, if I had to limp the rest of my life in order to have your blessings, I'll take it. Who knows? That's where we get off the track. So, here's the question. Why does God know but not tell us? Why do you think? I mean, God knows, right? The obvious answer to the question is, who knoweth? God knows, correct? Why does God know and He doesn't tell us? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I have four reasons why God knows but does not tell us. Number one, God knows but does not tell us because we could not handle the knowledge. God knows but does not tell us because we could not handle that knowledge. Psalm 139, verse 6 says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. There are things about God's plans for us that we could not deal with if we knew them. Under that, number one, some of it would make us proud. We'd just get too cocky. The Bible says the qualifications for the pastor is that he cannot be a novice lest he be lifted up with pride. If God were to show you one day that you're going to stand in a pulpit like that and preach to people like that, if God were to show you one day that you would speak to great conclaves, if God were to show you that one day you're going to sing and be a blessing to me, if God were going to show you one day that you would have a huge influence, at this point in your life, your ego would swell to the point you'd be unlivable and unusable. You are not ready to deal with what... it's just... I mean, we would strut. That's why always in Scripture, the way up is always down. God has to keep humbling you and humbling you and humbling you and humbling you till you can handle what He's going to give you. He can't give you everything at one time. Number one, we get proud. Number two, we get discouraged. If you knew, a lot of times preachers say, if I knew then what I'd know now, I'd still do it. Man, if I knew then what I knew now, I might be scared. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. And if you'd have told me up front, I probably would have run. Amen. You know, God doesn't, in the Christian life, God doesn't like show a sign. You're going to go through a trial soon. Prepare yourself. Man, that stuff comes out of left field. You're just walking along. I just keep trusting my... Whoa, Lord, what was that? Shazam. Thank you, Jim Neighbors. I think he's an Iowa resident now, old Jim Neighbors. You didn't know Jim Neighbors and Rock Hudson? Never mind. All right. Real man's man, Rock Hudson. Hey, look at me. Look at me. When stuff happens in your life, does it just hit you out of the blue? What if God told you, now in order for you to serve me, here's what I'm going to do to you. You're going to have to go through this. You're going to have to go through sickness. And you're going to have to go through betrayal. And you're going to have to go through financial destitution. You're going to have to go through incredible strains in all of your relationship. And you're going to have to go through dwarfism. You're going to be short your entire life. If God told you that, now it's one thing, I'm kidding. You're just going to shoot up next week, next month, 12 years from now, after they stretch you, inject you with hormones or something. If God were to tell us those things, we'd probably bail. It's one thing to say, all right, have you decided to follow Jesus in spite of everything? All right, amen, I'll do it, doesn't matter. But if God came along and said, I'm going to put cancer in your body. You won't be able to hang out with the rest of your friends. When you did a chemo and radiation, all your hair is going to fall out. If God were to line that stuff up, how many people would we stand in that line? God understands that we just can't handle some of it. You know? And you go, well, I just want to know why. Every teenager wants to know why. Why? You know, you were asking that question when you were two. I figured you'd have grown out of that by now. Are you ready? Let me give you something that's not Bible, but it'll help you. Ours is not to reason why. Ours is but to do and die. Young person, listen. Sometimes God doesn't fill in the blanks because you just couldn't handle it now. If you got to know everything and, well, I got to see up front how it's all going to work out. Number one, you'd get cocky. Number two, it'd scare the fool out of you. You'd be useless. You'd be afraid of your own shadow. I mean, look, if somebody told you you're going to, this is kind of morbid, I know. This is not for you. This is just out of the blue. But if somebody told you that you're going to have cancer and you knew you're going to have it, I mean, every time you go to the doctor, like, all right, here we go. That's no way to live life. Sometimes you think, well, all this stuff came out of the blue and it's unfair. No, it's God being good to you and allowing to live your life without worrying about it every day till it comes. So number one, God doesn't tell us. He doesn't fill in the blank. When He knows, He doesn't tell us because we couldn't handle it. Number two, God knows but does not tell because sometimes it's none of our business. We don't like this one. Now, I mentioned it in the sermon the other night. I won't belabor this point. I mentioned in the sermon the other night, right, that God never told Job why He did what He did. Can you find that in Scripture? You're a Bible scholar. Are you the Bible scholar? Are you the Bible scholar? No, he's the Bible scholar. You've read the story of Job many, many times, right? Did God ever reveal to Job exactly why He did it? Do you know what God basically said to Job? That's none of your business, son. Now we get to see, you know, 20th century Christians with the whole canon of Scripture, we get to see what God was doing behind the scenes. Job never saw that. Do you know what God was basically telling Job? That's none of your business. That is my business. That is proprietary information. And because I own you, not the other way around, you don't answer to me. Or pardon me, you answer to me, but I don't answer to you. God has a right to do that. Hey, young person, it's called sovereignty. God doesn't have to check his decisions with you. The fact that God involves us at all is actually a miracle. Why does God, who knows, why don't you just push us around? He lets us be part of this decision. You know what? If you decide to serve Jesus Christ this week, it'll be because you decide to serve Jesus Christ. God lets you make that decision. That's big. But let me tell you something. Besides the decision he lets you make, there are several he will not let you be involved in, and it's just plain none of your business. It's called the sovereignty of God. I don't have to be a Calvinist to believe that, by the way. I believe there are one too many whosoever's in the Scripture to be a Calvinist, by the way. Well, you understand that's whosoever among the elect. Well, then why didn't God write it? Amen! I know where I'm at. I know there's Calvinists all over the woods out here, but I hope you're not none of them, or one of them, or any of them. God is not willing that any should perish. What are you going to do with that? Well, that's any among the elect. Okay, he didn't say it, did he? Most Calvinists believe their Bible except for the part where God didn't put in the elect or everywhere he put whosoever. Amen. Nobody likes to hear that's none ya. Now, I don't know if that's still in the modern vernacular, but when I was a teenager, somebody said, hey, that's none ya. You know what none ya is? None ya business. Sometimes God doesn't tell you because it's just none of your business. You all right with that? Well, no, I don't feel like God should treat us that way. You got a big problem, all right. Because there's going to be a lot of time. Hey, preacher, you understand everything that's happened in 45 years of ministry? All crystal clear for you, isn't it? And every time you got on your knees and said, God, I can't figure this one out, he was right there to explain it all, wasn't he? You know, remember my favorite song, We'll Talk It Over in the By and By? There's some things you won't understand to heaven. But you know what? There's some things that you'll never understand, but when you get to heaven, I don't think you'll feel like you need to understand them. When you look around and go, if that was the price of this, hallelujah. It'll all just pass away. We view this whole thing of heaven. Let me throw this a little extra, young person. This is for you. We've experienced some tragedy in our church. Our pastor's wife passed away in the last year or a little over a year ago. And before that, our pastor's son nearly, remember Pastor Johnson was here a couple years ago, had some slides about Brother Josh and what he went through. And it's been tough. But there's one thing about death that we need to realize. People in heaven don't see it the same way that we see it here. Okay? Let me just give you an illustration. Maybe this will stick with you. And I don't know if anybody's got anybody dying in your family. Stand up over here, please. Hurry, man. I'm on the clock. They're going to pitch me in a minute. All right? This is people in heaven. I didn't think people in heaven would look this way, but they do, all right? This is people on earth. And they can look any way they want to, obviously. Okay? I'm the dead dude in the middle, the dude that's on the way to dying. People in heaven are over here saying, you got to get over here. You can't believe it. This is the most amazing, wonderful experience in existence. It is so far, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither did enter in the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared. And I'm seeing it with my eyes and I'm hearing it. You have got to get over here. And here we are on earth and we're grabbing and saying, no, you need to stay, you need to stay, you need to stay. You know why we're doing that? Because we want them. There's a far better place waiting on them. Folks, listen to me. And I'm not saying if somebody's dying, you need to go by bedside and say, you need to go to heaven, it's better there. Kind of fun, but don't do it. But look at me. That is our home, right? Right? This world is not my home. For us to sit by the bedside of a saint and say, no, God, don't let him go, don't let him go, where? Home. So we over here and we fight, and we hook them up to this and that, and we prolong. I heard a surgeon say during the course of all of Mrs. Gomez's struggles and suffering, he says, look, we can't extend her life, we can only prolong her death. And I'm not saying that when someone has a fighting chance to live, that you don't tell them to breathe and fight and breathe, and they still got work to do that God wants them to do. But man, sometimes at the end of life, there's a far better place waiting on them. can be seated. Heaven and earth. Can I tell you something? God sees this thing in a way that we can't possibly see it. It doesn't matter. He could explain it all day and it still wouldn't make any sense. Our brains cannot fathom. That's why this Bible stuff is so ridiculous. Do you know why people are casting doubt on their Bible? Because they can't figure it out. Do you know that there are pretty near 400 obvious, looking at them? There are nearly 400 obvious contradictions in your King James Bible. 400. About 388 of those are easy to explain. There are 12 that are really tough. Do you know why they're there? Because God doesn't want you to figure it out. He wants you to trust Him. Some of them, scholars have wrestled with for a long, long time and still can't figure it all out. You know why? Because if you don't have any doubt, you don't have any faith. Look at me, young person. God doesn't have to tell you why on everything, because sometimes it's just flat none of your business. You all right with that? Do you have to tell someone? Look, you have to answer your parents. Let me say, one day when you're the parent, you got a kid, and your kid says, "Mom and Dad, why'd you do that? Why'd you do that?" You got to tell them. Do you have to tell them? No. That's the prerogative. That's the cool thing about being a parent, not having to tell them why. I'm the dad. That's why. You've been waiting for years to say that. Number three, God knows, but He does not tell us because He wants to separate out the pretenders. God knows, but He does not tell us because He wants to separate out the pretenders. John 6 and verse 60, many therefore of His disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at Him, He said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray Him. And He said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto Me, except it were given of him of My Father." Verse 66, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Let me just illustrate this point this way. There is in the service, there are elite teams in every branch of the service, right? Marine have their recon force, right? The Army have their, everybody from their, they got Rangers, they've got Delta Force, they've got, several elite forces within them, Green Berets, Greeny Beanies. The Navy has their SEALs. The Air Force, they have their, I don't remember if it's the Girl Scouts or the Brownies or the Elite Force or the, I should have said that in the past. Remember Brother Johnson was here and he's bragging about being in the Air Force? I'm in the Air Force because I got an IQ, whatever. Anyway. But in the Navy, they have the SEAL team. And the SEAL team has what's called Hell Week. And during Hell Week, they're doing everything they can possibly do to make those boys quit. I mean, if they can dream it, they'll do it. They're out in San Francisco where the water's chilly and the air is chilly. They wade them into the water and back out of the water, into the water and back out of the water. They're carrying foam poles as a team. They put a foam pole over their head and they wade into the water up to their chest. And they make them sing and dance and do all the stuff. They come back out. Then they have to do sit-ups with that foam pole on their chest. Like that. The whole time, right over here, there's a bell. If you ring the bell, it's over. If you ring the bell, you get a warm towel. If you ring the bell, you get to dry off. If you ring the bell, you get a good meal. If you ring the bell, it's all done. And they're doing everything they can to run off guys who can't hack it. You know why? Because they don't want to get in combat with people who can't hack it. Do you know why God doesn't tell us sometimes? Because God wants to weed out the ones of you who genuinely trust Him and will genuinely keep going when the real bullets and the real bombs get flying and the one of you is just hanging on people's coattail. And let me tell you what we got in our youth groups. We got some real contenders and we have some real pretenders. And God will sometimes withhold information that you would like to have, and God will sometimes let you press on in the dark to see if you are genuinely in this thing. And I'm afraid, I have mixed emotions, Brother Angel. I'm afraid that many young people are ringing the bell and getting out. But to tell you the truth, I'm kind of glad some of them do. Don't want you in a foxhole with me. It is a real nasty world out there. And anybody in full-time ministry today can shake your head and say amen right there. The bullets and the bombs are real. The threat is real. The seduction is real. The temptation is real. And I don't need anybody else grabbing a bunch of people's hearts and dashing their hopes and dreams because they ruin their life. And God sometimes knows but does not tell because He wants to see if you'll stick with Him. And can I give you the last reason, and we'll get Brother Smith up here. The last reason God knows but does not tell is because He wants us to trust Him. I want you to look at I want you to hear a verse, but hear it a little bit different. You've heard it a bunch of times. Listen to this verse. But without faith, it is impossible to what? Please Him. Do you realize what God deals with on a daily basis? Help me. I mean, I see the side of you that you want me to see, but God hears every thought and the imaginations. There's nothing hid, the Bible says. All things are naked and manifest and open before Him. He sees all the two-facedness. He sees all of the filth and the garbage and the junk. The accuser of the brethren, he doesn't have to make things up. When he comes before God now, he's got a grocery list of things that you have done. It's all true. And all day long he said, hey, that's your child. Look, they did that. That's your child. Hey, they did that. That's your child. That they did that. And he looks to the blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ, Jesus, makes intercession for us constantly, all the time. Yes, Father, but I cleanse them. Yes, Father, but I cleanse them. Yes, Father, but I cleanse them. But what a day! To have that old accuser up there all the time and the things he says are accurate and true. Do you know what God loves in the middle of that day where he's dealing with all that junk? He loves to hear a little girl like Esther say, you know what? I love God so much, if I perish, I perish. He loves to hear three little boys, Hebrew boys, say this, King, the God we serve is able to deliver us, but if not. It is a very bright spot in a very dark day when some young person says, God, I don't have to know all the answers. I don't have to have it all put together. You don't have to give me any assurances at all. I just love you enough. Hey, when my friends bail on me, God, I still love you. If it ain't working out, if the money's not there, I still love you. If I'm sick, I still love you. If I'm well, I still love you. And God, it doesn't matter. And He wants you to get to the point like Job where you say, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Don't you want to be a blessing to your God? Don't you want to be a bright spot? Hey, this thing's not getting better. Christianity is spiraling down so fast right now, it'll scare you. God just loves it when He looks down in the midst of all that darkness and there's a very bright light of a Christian young person that says, I don't care what the crowd does, God. I don't care if serving you cost me everything. I don't have to know. And as long as you know, God, I trust you. I think God sometimes stands up and says, hallelujah, they're still out there. Hallelujah, there's still a teenager that'll trust me. Hallelujah. Hey, come over and look at this one. I know what we've been hearing all day. I know that that one is in sin, and I know that one's messed his life, and I know that one's blown his influence, and I know that one has wrecked his life. But right here in Dallas, Texas, there's a young person that says, I don't care what anybody else does. I trust you. That's how you get to the this time. That's how you get for such a time as this. That's how God does unbelievable things in your life when you can get past who knows. And I hope you listen as Brother Smith preaches in a minute. And I hope as the Spirit of God touches your life and says, I want you to do this. I want you to serve here. I want you to do that. That you don't get to the point where you go, well, God, I don't know how that's going to work. You're never going to know it all. But I hope you can just surrender and say, God, you know that I can trust you. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd rebuild, maybe build for the first time within the life of teenagers in this room, a trust relationship. Lord, we couldn't handle everything. If we knew it, we couldn't handle it. It's far beyond our... The knowledge is too wonderful or too awful. It's beyond us. But I pray that some young person in this room would say, God, it doesn't matter what you do. I trust you. They're not going to trust you if they don't know you. May they start to develop that relationship, that lifelong relationship. Man, when you get to know God, you just want to know Him more. And I pray that someone today would say in their heart and mind, God, I'm going to trust you. Now, I'm not going to give an invitation, but if where you're sitting, you'd say this, Brother Reed, it's in my heart, and I mean this. Don't lie in church for crying out loud. But it's in my heart, and I mean this. I want to trust my God with my life. Whatever decision He makes, I'm for it. I don't have to understand. I trust God. And the best way I know, from my heart this morning, I'm telling God by an uplifted hand, I trust you. Now don't do it if you don't mean it. But if in your heart you say, that's me, I trust God today and I'll follow wherever He leads, would you slip your hand up? I just want to pray for you all over the room. I trust God and I'll follow Him wherever He leads. Heavenly Father, you've seen these hands. You know the hearts. Help us to trust you. You've got a great track record. Father, there's not a person here can look and say, God, let me down here. People let us down, but God, you never let us down. You're always there. You're a friend in a tight spot. We can trust you. I pray that it would be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Davis, you come.